Amen. We have been reading this morning in the 6th chapter of the Gospel according to Mark. And we have recorded there a story of another of whom it might be said, I believe, that he was, in terms of God's salvation, so near and yet so far. We've been studying in these messages on the Lord's Day mornings some of those individuals in Scripture of whom that description could be given. They were so near and yet so far. And the reason we're doing that is to remind you and to remind us all that it is possible, all too possible, to come close to being a Christian without ever being truly saved. Last time we were studying this subject, we noted that Christ said concerning one of the scribes who approached him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." Before that, we noted a similar case in the book of Acts when King Agrippa, after hearing Paul preaching the gospel, said to him, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And there are a number of others in the pages of the Word of God who were almost persuaded, who were not far from the kingdom of God, who were so near and yet so far. Yet another who appeared to be very near to the kingdom, very close perhaps to becoming a follower of the Lord, was King Herod. Now it might seem strange to you that I would say such a thing, but if you bear with me, I think you will see that in his case there is a solemn warning. Because here is a man who was very, very privileged. A man who not only was privileged to hear, a man of whom the Lord Jesus said there had not been a greater prophet, but also responded to his preaching and did many things. And yet, it would appear from the sequel to the preaching and to his hearing of the preaching that he was not affected by it as he needed to be. He was so near and yet so far. And if it were not Herod, I would say to you that it could well be any one of thousands, nay, millions, who are mirrored and typified by him throughout history. Those that we might call nearly Christians, almost believers, not far from the kingdom. Folks who perhaps have been repeatedly under the sound of the gospel and also on a repeated basis affected by the gospel, and who might even have appeared to have been on the verge of being saved, but never were able and never were willing, which is more to the point, to take that vital final step. Now I want us to examine the case of Herod this morning as it reflects that of many, even in our day. Notice, for instance, in verse 20 of Mark chapter 6, the strong feelings of Herod. "For Herod feared John," and that's John the Baptist that's being referred to, "knowing that he was a just man and an holy, and observed him." And that word "observed" really means he kept him or saved him from being hurt. He constantly kept John from falling into any harm or danger. But it says then, "when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly." He did many things and heard him gladly. I say we're looking here at the strong feelings of Herod because it's clear that the ministry of John the Baptist did have an impact upon him. Herod the king was affected. He was moved. He was influenced to some degree by the preaching of that man of God. And in the passage, I believe it's intimated that certain things made a deep impression on the king. And it shows us how he felt. He was impressed, for instance, by the character of the saint. Because it says he feared John. He trembled, perhaps, in his presence. And in looking at this, we might find it very strange, for after all, Herod was the king. John was just an ordinary man. But you see, he knew that John was a just and a holy man of God. The character of John the Baptist made a deep impression upon this great king. It says he feared John, verse 20, knowing that he was a just man and holy. There must have been something about the demeanor of John. There must have been something about the way John conducted himself that caused this ungodly king to recognize that he was a man of God. And he certainly had respect for him. It's interesting as you go to the book of Acts chapter 4 that it says of a different John, not John the Baptist, but John, one of the apostles, and Peter, that when people saw the boldness of Peter and John, Acts 4 verse 13, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, but note this, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And I believe that's something that every Christian should aim for, every believer should desire, that others might have this impression. There's a person who has been with Jesus. For you know, nothing impresses sinners more than holy and upright believing saints. And conversely, nothing disgusts and repels sinners more than hypocrisy and one who professes one thing but acts in another way, one who does not live the Christian life. And we all need to recognize this as believers, that our lives are the only Bible that some people are reading. Our lives are the only Bible that they're reading. And what kind of impression, therefore, am I giving of the Lord and of the faith that I profess? I want you to notice this carefully in our text. It was John's life which made Herod listen to what he had to say. He knew that he was a just man and unholy, and he kept him or preserved him, and when he heard him. So the Bible tells us here that he heard John's preaching, but he was impressed by John's character. What kind of an impression do we give to others outside even of the church? What impression do we give? It was John's life which made Herod listen to what he had to say. And Herod admired John, probably felt that he would like to be as John was. He had a genuine respect for a saintly character. He was impressed by his holy life. Herod respected John so much that he shielded him from the designs of his wicked wife, Herodias, who wanted him dead. Because that's the implication of the words in verse 20, that he observed him. It literally means he kept him or saved him, because if you go back one verse to verse 19, it tells us there that Herodias had a quarrel against him. And the word in the margin is she had an inward grudge against him and would have killed him, but she could not. And the reason that she could not is because her husband Herod the king was preserving him, looking after him, making sure nothing untoward happened to him. Herod, I say, was impressed by the character of the saint. But I think he was also impressed by the correctness of the sermons. For he heard him, and in hearing him, the Bible says, he did many things and heard him gladly. He actually came to enjoy the preaching of John the Baptist. And it's interesting that we should read that Because John's preaching was an indictment of Herod's life. You look back there in verse 17 and 18. We read, "For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her." In other words, Herod had entered into an adulterous relationship with his own brother Philip's wife. He had an affair with his sister-in-law, and he ended up marrying her. And John, verse 18, had said unto Herod, "It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." He didn't mean it wasn't lawful under the laws of the land. He meant it was not lawful under God's law. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's what John preached. Now that was not a popular message that he preached. In fact, the whole reason that John was put into prison and was bound indeed in prison was because Herod's wife, his new wife, didn't like what was preached. She said, "Put him in prison. I don't like his preaching. It's too in your face. He's telling us that it's not lawful for us to be living together as man and wife. Put him in prison." An old hen-pecked Herod the king did what his wife told him to do. Put him in prison. But having said that, Herod knew that what John preached was true. Even though it was an indictment of his own life, the Bible says, the Holy Ghost records, verse 20, he heard him gladly. He heard him gladly. John was not a preacher who withheld truth. He certainly was not a preacher who was in a popularity contest. If he had been, he would have never preached to Herod, "It's not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." He would have taken the rough edge off the sermon if he had been like some. But God honored him. God vindicated him for preaching the truth, because the king went to the prison to hear John. And he was happy even to listen to a message that condemned his own lifestyle. It's interesting, isn't it? He knew deep down that what John was preaching was right, it was proper, it was true. Way back in the days of Henry VIII, there was a man of God who later was burned to the stake for his faith. Hugh Latimer. He was the king's chaplain. And of course, Henry VIII was a wicked man. He was an evil individual. And a lot of people say, well, he was the father of the English Reformation. It was because of him that the Church of England was formed, because they separated from the Roman Church. The only reason that Henry VIII had a breach with Rome was because the Pope would not agree to his constant illicit affairs and annulling his marriages over and over again. Because Henry VIII died a faithful Catholic, believing all the doctrines of the Roman Church. Henry VIII was not a Protestant. He was not the father of the Protestant Reformation. That is a myth. But having said that, Henry VIII had a faithful chaplain called Hugh Latimer. And the record is that one day in the court, with all of his courtiers and all of his servants there, and Henry seated on his nice comfortable chair, probably chewing on a chicken leg or something, he was listening to Hugh Latimer preach. And Hugh Latimer preached a scathing message against adultery and against men who do the kinds of things that the king was doing. He wasn't afraid. And Henry VIII was so flaming mad after that sermon that he said to his servants, "I want you to bring Latimer here next Sunday, and I want him to come and preach. But this time I want him to apologize for all that he said today." So Hugh Latimer came back the next time. He took the same text and he preached the same message, only more scathing and more strong in his denunciation of the king's lifestyle and his wickedness. And Henry VIII was heard to say after that sermon was over, "Thank God that I have so faithful a servant as Latimer." It was not Henry VIII who took Latimer's life, but he was burned to the stake later. What am I saying? John the Baptist was that type of preacher. And Herod, just like Henry VIII, knew that he was a faithful man. And is it not the case today that many folks can know that the gospel is true and know that what is being said is right? And when salvation is preached through the blood of Christ alone, and when sin is condemned, people will say, "Yes, that's true, that's right." And even though the message might even condemn their own lifestyle, they accept that what is being said is correct. They believe that the Bible is true, but yet they are not saved. Herod was impressed by the correctness of the sermons. I think he was also impressed by the conviction of the Spirit, and I firmly believe that. Because if you look carefully at this portion, again verse 20, it says when he heard John preaching, he did many things. He did many things. What does that infer? Well, it really implies to me that God was speaking to this man about his life. And in response to what was preached, because he was so convicted, he began to try to put things right here and there. Began to tinker with his life. Well, I'll have to do that, less of this, and I'll have to do more of that. Here the feelings, the strong feelings of Herod are manifested. He was convicted of his sin, and he tried to stifle that conviction by doing many things. He was affected by the preaching. And so I say, God's Spirit must have been at work. You see, there is a working and a striving of the Spirit that does not result in salvation. That's a subject in itself that we could take right through the Scripture from Genesis 6 verse 3, where we read, "My Spirit shall not always strive with man." There is a striving of the Spirit that does not result in salvation. God in mercy allowed Noah to preach for 120 years. For we learn from Peter's writings in the New Testament that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. I don't believe he just preached to his own family. He was a preacher of righteousness. Herod was not saved. Know how sad it is that you can be under conviction. Convicted by the Word of God. Convicted by your own conscience. Perhaps even telling yourself that you're going to be a different person in future. And so you do many things. But you're not saved. That's the way it was with Herod. And so despite his strong feelings, I want us to think secondly about his serious failure. And what a serious failure was that of Herod. Read again. Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and the holy, and observed him or kept him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. But despite the fact that he did many things, he failed to do the one thing that was necessary. He missed the mark. He was so near, in a sense, but yet so far. What was his failure? I think we could say his failure was that he reformed, but he did not repent. He reformed, he did not repent. He did many things. I could conjecture here as to what he might have done. The Bible doesn't tell us the things that he did. But presumably it means that he changed his lifestyle somewhat. He turned over a new leaf to an extent. He righted or tried to right certain wrongs. We could guess, maybe he decided, well, I should give more to charity in future. Maybe I should help the poor more in future. Maybe there are certain wrongful practices that I'll have to cut down on a bit. I'll have to cut down on the drinking a bit. I'll have to stop gambling so much. Maybe I'll stop swearing so much. Maybe I'll stop taking God's name in vain like I have been. He reformed. He did many things. And do people not do this? Even today, sometimes because of a certain conviction, they put away certain things and They're determined to be better. They turn over a new leaf. They dispense with this or dispense with that and think, well, now maybe that'll be more pleasing to God. But there's no willing submission of the life unto the Lord. The sad thing is that we can reform without repenting, because reformation does not bring salvation. On two occasions in Luke chapter 13, our Lord Jesus Christ said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You know, this is an interesting portion of Scripture, Luke chapter 13, the first few verses. I think it's certainly very timely. It's certainly very topical because of the recent events in South Asia with the tsunami. People might say, well, were those people there greater sinners than other people, and that's why they were washed away? That's why it didn't happen in America, it happened over there, because we're better than they are. Is that what people think? Well, look at what it says in Luke chapter 13, verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. That was a famous slaughter that took place under that bloodthirsty man. He killed some people who were sacrificing, mixing their blood with the blood of their sacrifices. And the Lord Jesus said, verse 2, answering, said, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? That would have been, you know, the automatic conclusion that people would draw. Well, they must have done something really bad. People reason like that, you know, even today. Oh, they must have done something really bad to deserve that. But what did Jesus say? Answering his own question, verse 3, I tell you, nay, no. No, they were not greater sinners above all the other Galileans. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now verse 4, or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell. That was a terrible calamity. A collapse of a building. And if that were to happen, you might say, well, you know, that's a terrible thing that happened to those people, but they must have done something really bad to deserve it. Maybe those poor folks caught in the mudslide out in California, oh, they must have done something really bad to deserve that. Those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. No, they were not. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. The Lord uses these illustrations of a calamity and of a terrible act of cruelty to remind these people that the only reason that it didn't happen to them is the mercy of God, God's providence. It's not because they're any better than anybody else. And we need to learn that. We need to repent. We need to repent. And repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of life. As the little chorus says, repentance is to leave the sins I loved before and show that I in earnest grieve by doing so no more. That's repentance. You can do many things and still not be saved. You could be a preacher and not be saved. Look at Judas Iscariot. Or Demas, of whom Paul said, he hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. You can pray and read your Bible and do all sorts of good things, and yet it could be said to you in the end, as the Lord Jesus tells us, it will be said to many in that day. Those who have said, Matthew 7, verse 21, Lord, Lord, he says, not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The serious failure of Herod was that he reformed, but he did not repent. Something else that was a serious failure on his part. He heard, but he did not heed. He heard John, the scripture says. When he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. He heard and even enjoyed what was preached to a degree. He knew what he ought to do. He listened to it. He agreed with it. He knew that it was right. He couldn't argue with the truth of the message. His heart was even smitten by John's preaching. And he gave mental assent to the truth. He heard the word and he heard it gladly. But he did not obey. And it's not the hearing of the word. It's the doing that James said was to be blessed. Those that hear but don't do are like somebody that looks into the mirror and they walk away and they forget what kind of a person they were looking at. That's what James chapter 1 says. Hearing but not obeying. Hearing but not giving heed. Hearing the word is not enough. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. It's good to be in church. And even if you agree with what you hear, that's good as far as it goes. But many have heard, and many have heard on even a regular basis, and gone to hell. You might say, well, now that's very strong preaching, it is. But Herod was one of those. And there are others spoken of in Scripture who heard but did not heed. It's not the hearing, it's the heeding. I believe this morning that in a lost eternity there are millions who were church members and who were church attenders and who were baptized and confirmed and all the rest of it. And every ceremony known to man religiously, they went through it. But they're lost today. Because the one thing that was needful they never had, and that was Christ dwelling in their hearts. Herod knew what he ought to do, but he failed to do it. The Bible says in James 4 verse 17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And that really is the heart of Herod's failure. He loved his sin. He loved his sin. How do you know? Because he never repudiated the wicked Herodias. He never gave up that illicit relationship with her. Wasn't willing to do that. You see that in verse 26. And the king was exceeding sorry. We'll come to that in a moment or two. Yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. He would not give up that illicit, sinful relationship. How sad that is. Herod was just a hearer, but he never submitted to God and never submitted to his word. He never really heard as he needed to hear in his heart the things that John was preaching. But thirdly, I want to speak about this. We've talked about the strong feelings of Herod and the serious failure of Herod, but it brings us to the sad folly of Herod. Because as we've already intimated, the sad truth is that Herod perished. I believe that with all my heart, that Herod is damned. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, look at what he did. In the portion, it tells us what Herod did. Verse 21, when a convenient day was come, Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains and chief estates of Galilee. It was a gathering of the great and the good. You might say the good, the bad, and the ugly. They were all there for his birthday. They're having a big celebration. And this Herodias, this new wife of his, had a daughter. And sadly, it looks like mother, like daughter, because the daughter came in and danced. And although it doesn't explicitly say it here, the idea, I believe, is that she danced in a sensual and wicked fashion. And there's a bunch of those men sitting in a drunken state, no doubt, and they're enjoying this wicked dance. And it says she pleased Herod and them that sat with him. And the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. You know, people say really stupid things when they're drunk. And this was an old fool, no doubt, watching this woman dancing in front of him. And he's so taken with his lust that he says, whatever you want, I'll give it to you. Whatever you want. Even half of my kingdom. And what did she do? Verse 24 says, she went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And the old biddy that she was, she said, here's my chance. Give me the head of John the Baptist. That'll be worth more than half the kingdom to me, to get rid of this preacher. And that's what happened. In verse 25, she came in and she said, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. I want his head on a platter. And the king was exceeding sorry. He was really, really regretful. But for his oath's sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he didn't want to lose face with those people. He would not reject her. And so immediately the foul deed was done. Herod was responsible for beheading John the Baptist just to please Herodias. It's obvious to me he was never converted. These are not the actions of a Christian man. These are not the actions of one who had come to know the Lord. Notice his depraved company. Verse 26 tells us, for their sakes which sat with him. Who were they? Well, it mentions them there in verse 21. The lords and the high captains and the chief estates of Galilee. As I said, the great and the good of that place. For their sakes. The old proverb says in the Old Testament, a companion of fools shall be destroyed. And Herod certainly was in bad company. Bad company. And he was so concerned about what they thought. Didn't matter what God thought. Didn't matter what John the Baptist said or thought. He was concerned about what they thought. The fear of man, the Bible says, bringeth a snare. And so he foolishly had more regard for them than for his own soul. And I say this with, I believe, the backing of Scripture behind me, that your company can destroy you. Your company can destroy you. It is a sad fact, men and women, that many, even today, would rather have the applause of their friends than have the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Lord. They'd rather have their company. How foolish that is. For in a sense, we might say Herod's worldly friends took him to hell, but they'll never get him out of hell. His depraved company. We also note here the sad folly of Herod in relation to his deliberate choice. He deliberately chose wickedness. He deliberately made this wrong decision. He knew what was right. He knew what was wrong, but he chose wrong. What did he choose? Except what this man, John the Baptist, is saying. I need to get rid of this wicked woman. It's not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. I need to do away with that relationship and get right with God. It was either that or reject what John was saying and go with this wicked woman. And the Bible says in verse 26, he would not reject her. So he chose the path of folly and sin. Even though it meant choosing hell. Choosing the pathway of destruction forever. What folly. You say, how stupid was that? How foolish was that? But yet that's the choice that so many are making today, isn't it? People choose their sin instead of God's salvation. They choose self instead of the Savior. We read, you know, of some who were religious in John's Gospel who were actually impressed by the preaching of Christ. And the Word of God tells us of them among the chief rulers, John 12, verse 42, that they also believed on him. That they, in a sense, believed on Christ. It wasn't saving faith, but they believed to a degree. They had a head belief. How do I know it was only a head belief? Because of what it says after that. John 12:42. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. You might say they were going to be excommunicated from their church because of associating with Christ. They were going to be put out of the synagogue if they openly confessed the Lord as their own. So because of the fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess the Lord. That means they weren't saved. Because if you read Romans chapter 10, it says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. They did not confess Christ, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They made their choice. And oftentimes today it's like that. People might choose an evil habit or a sinful relationship over the Lord and over the way that God wants them to go. Herod, you see, was sorry. He was sorry. Mark 6, verse 26, the king was exceeding sorry. That means he was very, very, very sorry. But it wasn't sorry enough. This was a fleshly sorrow. This was a human sorrow. That was not a godly sorrow. Oh, yes, he had a bad conscience ever afterwards. How do you know that? Because if you go back into the context, verse 14, when King Herod heard of Christ, for Christ's name was spread abroad, he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead. I believe that this man, every time he lay down at night on the pillow, he could see the face of John the Baptist. He could see that head of John the Baptist brought to him on that platter. And so when Jesus was doing these great things, he said, oh, it's John risen from the dead. Superstitious man that he was. Down in verse 16 we read, but when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. There's his old guilty conscience bothering him. The memory of John and his message being preached kept haunting him, but he was never saved. Never was saved. And a bad conscience is no indication of eternal life. And if men and women continue to reject Christ and His salvation, their conscience will trouble them. And if not in time, it certainly will in eternity. The view of others may be different, but my view of that scripture where it says, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched, the worm that dieth not, I believe, is conscience. The truth of the gospel that men have heard will haunt them for all eternity. There'll be a constant regret of that wretched choice that they've made as long as God exists, and that's forever. So near, and yet so far. Imagine being under the ministry of the greatest preacher. The Lord Jesus said of John, even though he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he, yet there hath not arisen a greater prophet than John the Baptist. There has not arisen a greater prophet. He was a mighty preacher. And Herod had the spectacular privilege of hearing that man preach on a regular basis. But he stopped short. He never believed. He never came. He was never redeemed. And for him it made all the difference between heaven and hell. And he's lost today. So near, and yet so far. Where do you stand this morning? What is your position before the Lord? Are you a follower of Christ? Have you truly come to know Him as your Lord and Savior? Or have you just come so far, but not far enough? So near, and yet so far. Hearing, but not doing. I trust today that each and every one of us will learn from this message. taught by the Spirit of God the need that there is for repentance, for the renewal of our soul by His power, that will come to know Christ, whom to know is life eternal. You know, this portion ends with an evil woman getting what she wanted, and the disciples of the Lord being disappointed because they were sad when His disciples, John's disciples, that is, Mark 6:29, heard of it. They came and took up His corpse and laid it in a tomb. And those men were sad because of the loss of this great man of God. But they shouldn't have been too sad. They shouldn't have been too sad, because when the executioner came to his cell and took his head from his shoulders, as one old preacher from the south in this country once said, John could have said to the executioner, "Don't worry, because I'll be in heaven before my toes stop wiggling." And that's true, that's what happened. For John, it was absent from the body, present with the Lord. He was martyred, he was put to death because he was a faithful man of God. But he went to heaven. And I tell you, by God's grace, I would rather be John getting my head cut off and going to heaven than be Herod sitting partying and going to hell. May the Lord teach us the lessons that we need to learn for His name's sake. Amen. Let's all pray.